three passages of Scripture have been brought together in my mind, and I want to read these three from John 14, from Psalm 23, and from Romans 8, in that order. John chapter 14. On this first Sunday of a new year, I find people fearful, afraid, disturbed, anxious, concerning not only today, but tomorrow. Someone has said we have only fear to fear. Now, in John 14, I invite your attention now to the reading of the Word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 28. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work, or literally are working together, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One wants to shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, as he reads with understanding and comprehension these three passages of Scripture. May you never forget portions, if not all, of these passages which have just been read. I want to address myself to the fears and the anxieties and the worries that affect so many Christians today. Loss of work, increased prices, threat of wars, famine looming on the horizon. It's easy for Christians to get their eyes off of the Lord and to focus their attention on circumstances rather than he who is the master of circumstances. Now, the first passage I read a moment ago from the 14th chapter of John has come to be associated in our minds with grief and sorrow over the homegoing of loved ones. A passage of Scripture seldom read, except under those and similar circumstances. But these disciples had left their jobs, their positions, their work. Some had given up their homes and their families. All had forfeited their place in society, bound together by the common love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he had made an announcement that he was going to leave them and go back to heaven. The effect upon the disciples is evident that after his ascension into heaven, after his crucifixion, they scattered. Some going this way, some going that way. It seemed that all for which they had forsaken all and followed the Lord had been taken from them. Fearful as to what the morrow would hold with the one whom they loved and with whom they'd been associated these 3.5 years, gone. Not only that, the Lord had told Peter that ere the cock crowed, he would deny him 3 times. Not only that, the Lord had told them that one of their midst was going to betray him and sell him to the enemy. It seemed as if their whole world had collapsed upon them. I know many people who feel that way today. Hopes, dreams, ambitions not coming to fruition. Plans, aspirations fading into nothingness. But our Lord spoke to his disciples these precious words, not only to them, but to you and to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Worry, anxiety, lack of faith, the greatest sin of Christians. Not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin. O ye of little faith! Now he says to the disciples, and he says to you and to me, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, a God who knows all, a God who controls all, a God who is love, a God who knows you and all about you, a God who loved you enough to give his only begotten Son that you might have everlasting life, a God who can change any and every condition, any and every minute he wants to. God who loves you enough that he's going to order events around you to manifest his love for your good and for the best there is for you. Now you believe in him. Now believe also in me. I loved you enough to suffer, bleed and die on Calvary that you might live. I loved you enough to leave heaven and lay aside the glory that was mine for the time being that I might come down and become flesh and live with you and endure these experiences that are yours and take all of your sins upon myself and die for them on Calvary's cross. Now believe in me. Believe in me. I, who am speaking to you, created everything that is. Without me, not anything that is made was made. Not only that, in me, says the Lord, all things consist. I hold together all things. Some call me the law of gravity. Some speak of me simply as consistency. I hold them together. Jesus. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without me, said the Lord. Every hair of your head has a number. If you could take one out, hold it up, and should he so choose, the Lord could tell you the number of that hair. Not just how many you have in your head, but the number of every one of them. Now you believe in God, believe also in me. And I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Now let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now I want to direct your attention once again to the 23rd Psalm. I have told on numerous occasions how that there was a time in my life I could find no passage of Scripture to comfort except the first verse or the first part of this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. All day long, it seemed, from almost 6 in the morning to 6 in the afternoon, all I could do was pace the floor and just... The only thing that came to my mind out of all the verses of Scripture in the Bible was, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if He is our shepherd, beloved, He's guiding us, leading us, protecting us, keeping us. He'd give His life for the sheep. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, watch just briefly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We have here what some characterize as a blank check signed by the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. That which is expressed in this psalm resolves itself into something like this. I shall not want for rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. No animal lies down in green pastures until they're filled. I shall not want for refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep feared running water. They might fall in it. They flee from water lest they get their wool wet. I shall not want for restoration. Talking to a preacher friend yesterday in another state about his health, and he said the doctors want me to take a month or two of rest. They say I am worn out physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and I need rest. I shall not want for rest. He restoreth my soul. The Lord restoreth my soul. Psychiatrist, psychologist, pharmacist are trying to give rest to people. Rest. Oftentimes I'm asked what tranquilizers I take when things get rough. I said, I just cancel all my engagements and go to bed. That's what I take. That's what the Lord's given us. He restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance. What shall I do? Where shall I go? When shall I act? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The sheep doesn't have to consider where to go, what to do. The shepherd guides them. I shall not want for peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Perfect peace. I will fear no evil because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for companionship, for thou art with me. The Lord. How few people have experienced the presence of the Lord. How few people are conscious of His presence at any time in their lifetime. How few people can say, the Lord was with me. I shall not want for comfort. Thy rod and thy staff. The rod protects. The staff provides. I shall not want for protection or provision either, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for food. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for anything. I am amazed at the Christians who do not know the passage of Scripture which says, my God shall supply all of your needs through Christ Jesus our Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, food, clothing, and shelter, shall be given unto you. I shall not want for anything. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I shall not want for happiness nor glory. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, today, yesterday, tomorrow, as you go through this life, trials, testings, heartaches and hardships, remember, goodness and mercy are they. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that what the Lord said? All things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think, since it happened, those months I lay flat on my back looking up into heaven, the greatest months I've ever experienced in my entire life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when this life has run its course, then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let not your hearts be troubled. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Now, Romans 8. I want you to look at that for just a moment. All things. Romans 8:28. All things. No exception. All things. The tense we have there is continuing present. All things are. They even now are working together for good. God is sovereign. That means He's in absolute control. That means He has absolute power. That means there's none greater. That means that everything that takes place in this world, in this universe, takes place either by His directive will or by His permissive will. He either brings it to pass or He permits it to come to pass. And either way, it's because of His love for you and His love for me. And that's his expression of love. And he knows what's best for us. And that's what he's doing for us. All things. No exception. All things are working together for good to them that love God. You see, it restricts it a little. And to them who are the called according to his purpose. We were called or chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I want you to look at this closely. I want you to read this again when you open your Bible to read today or tomorrow, whenever that shall be. For whom he did foreknow, he knew in the dim ages of antiquity, long before time ever came to exist. He knew who would believe on the Son, and he predestinated them. He determined that they would be saved and they would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's God acting. Now, that poses a question. What shall we say then to all of these things? If God knew beforehand that I was going to be saved, and knowing that, then outlined and predetermined the course which we go. There came a day when he brought a person across my path. I was conscious of this person's presence, and that person was conscious of my presence. And then the communication between the two of us, the realization of my lost condition, and the knowledge from him that Jesus died for me and would save me, and acceptance of Christ as my Savior. He's guided and led my path, and I stand here today absolutely conscious of the fact that I'm here because of the will of the Lord. And I think it was determined in the council chambers of God before time ever began that I'd be here at this moment reading this and discussing with you, and you're here for the same reason and the same purpose. With a sovereign God, there's no such thing as an accident. An accident, according to Webster, is something that happens for which there's no reason. I hear a person say, I had an accident the other day, I wrecked a car. Well, there's a reason for that. You ran into something. That wrecked it, you see. That's no accident. You try it again the same way, and you'll see the same thing happen again. So it's no accident. There's a reason for it. There's just one incident in all the universe for which there's no cause. Just one. God Almighty is the only uncaused cause in the world. God Almighty. God Almighty. He's the only uncaused cause. Every other thing that happens has a cause, a purpose, but God is the only uncaused cause there is. Now, considering all these things, what are you going to say to these things? Hear me. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, it's not if we be for God. Abraham Lincoln is supposed to have said on one occasion when someone in the armed forces of the Union said, "Oh, Mr. Lincoln, I hope God is on our side." To which he replied, "I care not whether God's on our side or not. That's immaterial. The thing that matters, are we on his side?" Occasion when someone in the armed forces of the Union said, "Oh, Mr. Lincoln, I hope God is on our side." To which he replied, "I care not whether God's on our side or not. That's immaterial. The thing that matters, are we on his side?" We don't get together and pray that God gets on our side. We get on his side. And if God be for us, Who can be against us? Now, God is for you. He's for me. Make it personal. He gave His Son to die for me. God's for me. No conditions. No qualifications. He gave His Son to die for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you think God is going to be against us? God is never against His people. It can't be God, because He didn't spare His own Son. He delivered His Son up to us, that in Him and through Him we might have all things. So God's not going to be against us. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge me or you with anything? Is God going to charge me or you with anything? No. He justified me. A legal term. He acquitted me. He didn't say I wasn't guilty. He said, I proclaim you innocent. A judicial act of God whereby the guilty is reckoned to be just. That's what justification is. God going to charge me with anything? No. No. Not Him. God justified me. All right. Is Christ going to charge me with anything? No. He died for me. He died for me. Not only did He die for me, but He is risen. And He's ascended on high, and even now He's interceding for me. We know that certain attorneys are permitted to practice before the Supreme Court of the United States. And we know that there's just one advocate permitted to practice before the Supreme Court of the universe. And that one advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's my advocate. And He's your advocate. And yours. He's the only one permitted to plead my case before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's doing. I was reading not long ago of a very famous case that defaulted on account of the defense attorney failing to show before one of the higher courts of the land. But our attorney, and he's our attorney, we read in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, but if or when we do sin, we have an advocate, we have an attorney, even with God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. We have an advocate, we have one to plead our case. He knows all about us, and He knows all about the one with whom He's pleading. Now, is He going to charge us with anything? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not God, because He justified us. Not Jesus Christ, because He died for us. He arose again. He ascended on high, and He's even now interceding for us. Now, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who's going to cause God to stop loving me? In human nature. I've seen the love of father and mother apparently poured out in greater degrees upon a renegade child than upon one who sought to do their will. Somehow or other, there's enough of God in the human breast that it pours itself out to those in need, for whom so few have any regard whatever. And God loves us. And you just go back and look at that prodigal son as the father clasped him to his bosom with all of the filth and the stench. Clasped to his bosom. He had him cleaned up after he came back, not before he came back. Would to God many of the leaders in Christendom today would go out of the dry cleaning business and quit trying to clean up sinners before they're saved. Just preach the gospel and then let God Almighty clean them up when he gets them saved. Now, this question, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Who's going to cause God to love me less? Who's going to cause God to love you less? What's going to cause him to love us less? Shall tribulation? You know, the Lord promised us tribulation. He promised us tribulation, but he said, in regard to tribulation, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Shall distress? Many are in distress. Many are already experiencing distress. Is that going to drive the Lord away from you? Persecution or famine? We hear famine on every hand. We see on newscast television lifeless bodies in Bangladesh and other places where they've starved to death. Is that going to separate us from God? Nakedness, peril of sword? No. There's no experience conceivable to mankind that can separate him from the love of God. As it is written, for thy sake we killed all day long and counted the sheep for the slaughter. That's what we reckon. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now the climax of this particular passage of Scripture. Paul, who suffered as few men have suffered. An interesting chapter in his life is going to be learned when we get to heaven. Much discussion as to whether or not he was married. Voting for Stephen's death, he had to be a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to be a married man. To sit on a case with capital punishment as the penalty, he not only had to be married, but had to be the father of children. Paul did all of those things. Maybe that chapter of which we know nothing reveals something concerning that. How he suffered at the hands of his own brethren in the flesh. How he suffered. How he suffered. But he said, I want to tell you one thing. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt. That neither death. When we die, we go to be with him if our trust is in him. Nor life, giving us life, we live unto him. Nor angels, good angels, fallen angels. Nor principalities or powers, those are the evil spirits all around us. And what an inroad they have made today into Christendom. Never since the days of Noah has this world been invaded by these evil spirits from on high as they have today. No, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nothing that's taking place today, nor things to come, nor anything that's going to happen. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being or created thing. That includes Satan. nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me sum this up. No matter how dark the night, no matter how unanswerable the question apparently, no matter how difficult the problem, no matter how severe the trial or the testing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Unto, that means to the end. Unto, not part of the way, but unto. Now, I want to call your attention just briefly, just by way of statement or anything else, from John 14. To you and to me, Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Now, in that 14th chapter of John, he sets forth seven things into which I'll not go by discussion. I'll just call them to your attention. Seven things which reveal unto us why we should not worry. First of all, heaven is sure. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is a heaven. There is a place which is the abode of God, the abode of the redeemed. There is a heaven. The second place, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sure of heaven. I have some friends and acquaintances who think it's presumptuous to say that you are saved and you know you're saved and to say you're going to heaven. They just say, well, I hope to. Oh, no. 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 John Wesley brought out one truth which so many have denied. But John Wesley brought out the truth that the minute an individual believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they had eternal life then and there as a present possession. Devotees of his teach otherwise, but he taught that. Eternal life as a present possession, sure of heaven. I'm sure of going to heaven. In the third place, the work of Christ continues. Our goal to prepare a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. God has never put His people in an unprepared place. When He created Adam and then gave him Eve, He put them in a garden which He had already prepared for them. When He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them into a land, houses already built and furnished, barns, sheds, lots already built, and there were the horses, the cattle, the camels, the sheep, and all kinds of living creatures. There were the vineyards already planted, ready to be harvested. There was the fig tree and the olive tree. There were the fields already planted. He just said, move in and take possession. Everything prepared. Their sin was they didn't believe what God said. And He's going to take us to a place prepared. He's making a place for me. And I don't care what I do or what you do, if you've trusted Him, there's never going to be a to let sign on my apartment or yours up there. It's ours, and He's going to guarantee it. He's going to guarantee it. He's still working. The disciples were disturbed about the Lord leaving them. Have you ever dreamed or wished that you could have lived when the Lord walked the earth? So maybe you could have held His hand or leaned on His shoulder or felt His arm about you to strengthen and sustain you, thinking that's better than we have today. We have His presence indwelling us today. Had we lived in those days when He was with us, He couldn't have been with anybody else. And when He went to see somebody else, then He was not with us. But now, He said, I'll not leave you orphans, translated comfortless, but literally, I'll not leave you orphans. I'll send you another comforter, meaning one just exactly like me. I'll send him to you. He will abide with you forever because he's going to indwell you forever. I'll send you another one just like me to indwell you. So we've got his Holy Spirit within us to do everything that he did for them and would do for us were he here today. We've got him. Not only that, Jesus promised that he's coming back. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. One day a man came to me with his daughter, and he said, Brother Wilson, my daughter's engaged to be married. Her fiancé is coming in Saturday. We would like for them to be married here in your home. I said, that'd be fine. I'm glad to. And all things in readiness. We'd gotten some flowers and dusted a little, cleaned up, and 10 o'clock came, but nobody showed. 10:30, 11, 11:30, 12. The day passed, and nobody showed. Well, I learned early in my ministry not to ask questions. Just try to answer a few if I could. But one day I saw the man downtown. They lived out in the country, and he said, Preacher, I want to apologize for not coming. But he said, for some reason or other, the young man never did show up. He said, we haven't even heard from him until this day. We don't know what happened. But Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. He's coming himself, and he who is the truth said that. So you can count on the fact that he's coming. Man may fail for many, many reasons, but not the Lord. He is coming back again and get us. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. The money, the time, the energy expended trying to gather knowledge and accumulate knowledge and turn it into wisdom. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. You want to know the truth, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ and you find it in his word. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into this. Many of these so-called modern Jesus movements have gone on the rocks today simply because they're not looking into the Word of God for truth. They're looking for revelation from God, which have long since ceased. It's just the Word of God. He will guide you into the truth. He'll not give you revelation. He'll guide you into the truth of the Word of God. Not only that, Jesus came to the disciples and he said, Peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth peace, but the Lord giveth peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Be not anxious in anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Oh, Father, how we thank thee that thou art our God. Father, burn these precious truths into my own heart as well as the hearts of these who've heard. And may we, Lord, not like Peter, look at the water, but may we keep our eyes upon thee. May we view our circumstances through thee and not look at thee through our circumstances. Forgive us, O Lord, for our weak faith. For our moments of doubt and skepticism. My Father, search the hearts of this people. Is the one here now who should and to whom thou hast spoken receive and confess the Lord as Savior? Are there others here with other duties to perform to thee? Lord, thou knowest this people. We know them not. Have thine own way with every heart here this morning, we ask in Christ's name. We're going to...